The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In God we trust. It's in all of our coins. Just remember that. In God we trust. And we do trust in the Lord. And that's pretty much part of the sermon topics that we're talking about with David and Saul. You know, where we see conflict and how did David handle that conflict. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What did he do? How did he react in a bad situation? So, there we go. SpiritualAncestry.God. And as we've been using for our scripture from Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 to the exile to the Christ. So, as I've been telling you every week, there's been a lot of scripture talking about who we came from. And that's what really inspired me to do this series. We've talked about Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and now we're talking about David, one of the greatest leaders of Israel. And today's subject is... Here we go. David, the rise of the king. And this is actually part three. So the sermon today is really a continuation of last week that I didn't get a chance to finish because of our wonderful pastor appreciation and anniversary. So 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Zephah. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hand. So God's hand was upon David in the midst of this situation. And last week I spoke in the matter of introduction to this sermon, but I finished up with why did David suffer so much, you know, at the hand of Saul? And God was with him, and we addressed the issue of why do bad things happen to good people? You know, and so that does happen. And there's three reasons for that. One, we live in a fallen world. Evil exists, number two. And number three, bad decisions are made. People make bad decisions. So today I want us to look at in depth of what David learned in the wilderness and how he reacted, okay? And the first thing is David learned to not take revenge. You know, hey, Don. Can you give me a little more power? I need some strength so I can boom. It doesn't cost any more to give me a little power. Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 5 through 7. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe, his robe being Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you this morning. Our hearts set on you, trusting in you. As we study these men, both anointed by you, David and Saul, let us learn how we're to live and decide and deal with situations that are sometimes difficult for us. Let us learn from your servants all the things we need to know. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. The issue was, David was anointed by Samuel to be king. The issue was, Saul was anointed by Samuel to be king. Both of these guys were anointed to be king. And it caused conflict. And as you know, reading through the story of Samuel and David and Saul, that Saul was not that good a guy. He did some terrible things. And Samuel told him, because of the way you're acting, God's taking the kingdom away from you. And he's giving it to somebody else. As you can imagine, Saul wasn't happy with that. How would you like to be king? And somebody come along and say, thus saith the Lord, you are getting thrown out because of your bad actions. You say, prophet, get yourself out of here. You know, I'm not interested in what you have to say. I am the king, and he was the king. Now, David had an opportunity. You know this story. Saul went into a cave. He was all by himself. David was hiding in that cave. I mean, oh, happy days. Here's his big chance to get rid of Saul and to take the position of king that was rightly his. And he snuck up on him, and he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. And he actually later, he called Saul out and said, see, I could have killed you if I wanted to, but I didn't do it. And that was a puzzlement to Saul. I promise you, had the situation been different, David would have died. Saul would have killed him. Now, the opportunity for David to take vengeance on Saul was there. And sometimes in life, the opportunity for you to take vengeance on somebody who's done you wrong is there. The question is, do you get to do that? The scripture said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't take vengeance out on people. That is God's business, and God takes care of those things. Now, what will happen, it happened to David, his men encouraged him. If they would have had their way, they'd have killed Saul right away and just finished him off. So, and he would have found justification. It's easy to find people who will agree with you when you want to do something. You know? They say, well, that woman did that to you. That man did that to you. This is what you ought to do to them. And that's the situation. So they were speaking into David's ear that he had the, you've been anointed. You told us you were anointed by Samuel to be king. You know, this is your moment in time. You know, they might have quoted Esther, you know, for such a time as this, you know, this is what you need to do. They even said, look, God has delivered Saul into your hands. I mean, he would have been justified in the eyes of his men. He would have been justified in his own eyes. The circumstances were there, and David didn't do it. The opportunity was perfect, and Saul was defenseless in that cave. He could have done it. And yet there was something about David that he did not take revenge. And he had reasons to do it. You know, just to make things worse, I mean, there's so many reasons why. But Saul had given David one of his daughters for his wife. When David was on the run, he took David's wife and gave it to somebody else. I mean, there's a real reason to want to kill this guy. He's living in caves and being hunted and chased, and here's his chance. He didn't do it. David knew he's being tempted to do wrong. And we need to be able to recognize that. Even when it feels justifiable, even when our friends would say, this is the way you ought to do, we need to be careful about that. Saul was king, and no one but God could touch him. That's what David believed. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. One of the things to realize about Saul that helps Saul was not some heathen king from the outside, which would have been, that would have been perfectly okay to do. Saul was one of the children of Abraham. He was a part of the family of God. And David saw that. And we need to look for that in every and all situation as to who we're dealing with in life, and especially when it comes to people in the church. You know, some of the most vicious things you've ever seen done have been done in the church. You know, you've heard story after story about people's splitting and not getting along and taking vengeance. I just had a situation just this past week where somebody said to me, and not anybody in this church, but somebody said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I said, fine. He said, can I make an appointment to see you? And I said, sure. And he said, I want to talk to you about my pastor. And he said, and let me give you a clue of what's going on. And so he started telling me some things about his pastor. And I just said, oh, wait a minute. You know, this is not a good conversation, you know, to be talking about your pastor and wanting me as a pastor to be a part of it. Now, I happen to know his pastor, and I know for a fact that he's not a perfect man. I know for a fact that he says things that are wrong. I know for a fact that his theology doesn't agree with my theology in many ways. But he's God's anointed. I mean, he's pastor of a church. He was called, and I know him to be a godly man. He's part of the family. He's not some wacko. You know, it'd be so easy to get involved in that situation. And I could very easily think, well, you know, I could probably talk to this guy and probably convince him to come to our church. But you know what would happen if he came to this church? He'd be mad at me and he'd be bringing it up to someone else. I mean, so, you know, when it comes to family things, and this is an application for us to really consider. I just avoid conversations about the other men and women of faith. And I have to admit, I don't understand a lot of times what people do and say and why they do that. But unless they're involved in some giant immoral thing that needs to be pointed out as a discipline within the church, you know, just stay away from that. Those of you who were here Friday night, and if you weren't, I'd encourage you to get a copy of a CD or a DVD and listen to what James Barron had to say, because he addressed this very issue. What do you do with Christians who fall into sin? And what we usually do is shoot them. You know, we kill them, get rid of them. You know, you unclean thing, and we throw them out. I mean, you work with them, and you work with them, and you work with them. And there comes a time sometimes when a person just won't change. You know, they're involved in sin, and they won't repent. But James is talking about if people want to get better, if they change their mind about things and they want to serve the Lord, that's the people we help. The other ones, the scriptures say, actually, you mark them as such and you treat them as an infidel. You know how you treat infidels? You try to win them into the kingdom. You know? So, you know, this is the situation. I think David displayed remarkable wisdom and not being willing to touch God's anointed. And sometimes we'll take actions on our own that are not part of God's plans. And we'll say, well, God told me. You know, God provided. God gave me something to do. We, in effect, cut off a piece of one of God's anointed robe when we speak evil about him or take action on our own part. You know, one time there weren't any alternatives. If you can't get along with the pastor or in the church, it's okay to leave. There are other places you can go. I mean, that's fine. That's acceptable. I don't know if that's the best thing to do. What I've done with people who have wanted to come to New Beginnings Church and they were leaving in another church, I ask them this question. Why are you leaving that church? And it's usually 90% of the time there's something wrong with their pastor. And they'll start telling me what's wrong with the pastor. And I'll say to them, have you talked to your pastor yet? Have you told him what you're telling me? And if people want to come from another church, now I can physically keep them out if they want to come. It's a public meeting. But I would say, go see your pastor. Talk to him. Bring somebody in who you know is spiritual and talk to him if you can't get it done. And at least get some agree to disagree between you and your pastor. And if you can tell me that you've done that, then you're more than welcome to come here. But if you can't do that, you shouldn't be leaving that church. That's what I tell folks. You know what happens when I tell folks that? They go find another church. They don't want to come here because they don't want to do the right thing. But there, you know, you can't have this thing of leaving a place with animosity and hatred and bitterness against God's anointed. So David knew he was wrong. He realized it right away. He shouldn't have cut off the part of the hem of Saul's robes, but he did it anyway. Faith in God requires that we wait for God to act. It's one of the things we hate to do is to wait. Oh my gosh, we have the patience of a snail. I mean, we just don't want to wait for anything. We want to make it happen. And if God won't make it happen, then we try to make it happen ourselves. But we learn a very valuable lesson from David and his realizing to not take revenge on his own. The other thing that we learn from David is David learned to deal with his doubts. Now, this is very interesting about David. 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1. But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do to escape is escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hands. Wow, you don't think that way about David, do you? That David had doubts. You know, that he thought, you know, maybe God isn't in this thing. You know, maybe Samuel was wrong when he selected me to be the king. Maybe it's a mistake. Maybe I miss God. Have you ever felt that way, that you miss God? I have many a time. Because I'm waiting for things to happen, and doubt will slip in. Even the great David had doubts. Let me tell you, there's a vast difference between doubt and unbelief. Vast, vast difference. And what God does most of the time is God will give you something to encourage you during the waiting period. While you're waiting for something to happen or something to encourage you in the long haul. And I've had those things happen for me. Things that encourage me in the long haul that I can always go back to and say, yeah, things don't look good now, but I remember when God did this. When God, you know, cause things to happen to encourage me. I've been discouraged about this church. You know, I don't know why we don't have 10,000 people. I mean, where are you going to find a better preacher than me? You know, I mean, a better first lady in the church than Pat. I mean, we are amazing people. And I don't know where the other 9,975 people are. But they're not here. And let me tell you what, nothing casts doubt on a pastor more than this, the fact that the sheep aren't showing up. I mean, even some goats would be good to have every once in a while. You know, you could work on a few goats, but that hasn't happened. And I've gone to the Lord about this many times. There was one time, I think I've shared this with you. If not, it'll be new news to you. I was ready to shut her down. This is maybe 6, 7, 8 years ago. I was just discouraged. I had doubts about who we were and what we were to do. And I said, Lord, if you don't do something so big to convince me to stay, next week I'm telling the church I'm leaving. I mean, that's where I was. The next day, somebody that doesn't even attend this church came to me and gave me a check for $5,000 for this church. Not even a member. Didn't even come here. He said, I was praying last night and the Lord told me that you needed this. It's not that we needed the money, but that was so bizarre. I mean, that just doesn't happen. And I said, Lord, are you trying to tell me that it's not time for me to leave, that you want this to go on? And the Lord just said, yes. See how big, you know, God will give you something. David had something big. Let me tell you what. You know the day that Samuel showed up when David's there and, you know, he's picking out his brothers, the big guy, nah, I don't want him, nah, I don't want him. You got anybody left? Yeah, the kid, but the baby, he's out there someplace taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, get him. This is a poor illustration, but it'll help you understand. We think of Samuel, you know, Samuel just anointed him. Samuel was Billy Graham. He was the Pope. I mean, he's the top of the food chain. He wasn't a stranger. I mean, when Samuel went someplace, everybody knew Samuel. Samuel was judge over all of Israel. And when that ruddy boy showed up, he'd have been starstruck just to be in his presence. Billy Graham wants to see me? You know how I'd feel if I got a phone call and said, Brother Morris, Billy Graham got a word from God and he's flying down. He'll be here in the morning. Wow. Man, if I was 17 or 77, I'd be impressed with that. The Pope said he wants to see. Now, if the Pope came to see me, I figured I did, I really made him mad, you know, or something I might have said. But not Billy Graham. He wouldn't be mad at me. And so Samuel shows up, and he said, come here, boy. God has anointed you to be king over Israel. And took that horn of oil and poured it over. He didn't give him a little dab. He poured it over it. You think that moment in time didn't have an impact on David through the years that were hard? But you know, everybody reaches the point where say, you know, Billy Graham, you know, he's not perfect. You know, maybe he got it wrong. Maybe Samuel got it wrong. I mean, he did pour the same oil over Saul, and everybody knows what a bum Saul is. You know what I'll do? I'm just leaving. I'm getting out of here. Where's he going? He's going in Philistines, the people he's been killing for years. He felt safer with them than he did in Israel. He had doubts. But he didn't quit believing. And whenever you're in life, whatever things are happening to you, it's okay to have doubts. Doubts are removed by reinforcing your track record with God. To know that God is on your side, no matter what happens. You know, I think that's one of the reasons when people are brand new Christians, a lot of wonderful things happen in their lives, almost instantaneously. Man, God is here, God is doing that, God is, you know, just, it's amazing what God is doing. I think what God is doing is putting an anointing on us so that we'll know that later on, when we're not in the crib any longer and we're warriors out in the kingdom, we'll remember the good things that God has done. I can't tell you how many times I'll go back to things that God has done to remind me of who I am and what God has done. And to not get discouraged. And it's easy to get discouraged, especially today in Christendom. Either on our individual lives, that things may not be going right, or in a national way, when things are not going right, and to get discouraged. But we're to be encouraged in the Lord and remember the good things. Nehemiah was with Israel at a very, very bad time. I'm getting a hollow sound. I need to back up on this thing a little bit. Yeah. Nehemiah got very, the people were very discouraged. They were trying to rebuild the wall. Everybody was against them. The local governors, if you will, Sanballat and Tobiah, a couple of no good locals there, they laughed at him, said, "You build that wall, a fox would jump on it, the thing would fall down. You know, who are you? Where'd you get, who do you think you are?" You know what Nehemiah did to get the job done, to encourage the people? He said, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." And as believers, we've got to do that. Even in the midst of this election that's coming up, I don't know what's going to happen Tuesday. I don't have a 100% surety of what's going to happen. But if you wake up Wednesday morning and it's all over the news, Hillary Rodham Clinton is the president-elect of the United States. And I know for many of you, that's going to be a bleak day. I'm telling you today to remember the Lord, mighty and strong. The same God who caused John Adams and Washington and Jefferson and Ronald Reagan and other great men and women to be involved in our nation and call them, is the same God who'll still be God over America the next day. I don't believe God's finished with us. I mentioned this last week. He's not throwing in the towel. And whether it's Hillary or whether it's Trump, our faith is not in man. Our faith is in our God. And we need to remember that. The world will never see that. But you as a believer need to know that. You need to encourage yourself. Remember God. Remember God. Remember God. Trust God in the midst of it all. Remember I told you a couple of months ago about the girl was in a Japanese prison camp. She remembered God. She was starving to death. She was living, eating insects, trying to stay alive. And she needed something. Her husband had died. She was a bride. She had just got married. She had just gotten word that her husband died in the concentration camp. A young woman. And she needed something. She wanted a banana. And a prison guard showed up. And I'm not going to go through the whole story again, but you get the impact, with a stalk of 95 bananas. How many times in that woman's life do you think she went back to that and remembered the bananas? See, remembering the good things that God can do that transcend the human mind and the human ability to get things done. That's what David, he had doubts, but his unbelief, he did not have unbelief. Doubt drives us closer to God. Unbelief leads us to despair. That's the difference. You see that? Doubt is when we get closer to God. God, how is this going to work out? God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to do anything. That's what David did. I'm just going to do anything. I'm going to go, where will they? He won't find me with the Philistines. That's what he decided. Unbelief leads you to believe that God will never be with you and that God was not with you and God never was. I could name names and addresses to people who have walked away from the kingdom, walked away because they allowed unbelief to be turned into despair. And when despair comes, there is no God. That doesn't mean God turned away from them. It means they turned away from God. You know, it's kind of like many of you have been on luxury cruise ships, and I've been on a couple of them. And I mean, you're pampered with everything you want. Just open your mouth. Somebody will feed you. I mean, it just happens. I mean, what do you want? You know, you want entertainment? We got entertainment. You know, you want to swim? You want to lay around? You know, what you want to gamble? Whatever you want to do, it's there for you. Disbelief and despair says, give me one of those lifeboats. I'm going to get in a lifeboat and make the rest of the trip. You know, you're going to be eating dried food, nasty water that you might collect from rain. You know, you're going to be paddling instead of having powerful engines getting you there. That's where unbelief takes you to. Living in a little boat in the storm of the sea. Those big boats, I'm amazed that people get seasick on a cruise ship. Yeah, you know, something wrong with you. Those things are, they're like standing in this building. I mean, they're not, it's not like being in, I've been in little boats in rough water. It's scary. Those things, these giant waves in the boat goes, ooh, takes it forever to get to the top of a wave, ooh, gently down. I mean, even Pat gets sick. I mean, I don't understand it. Why? It's like unbelief slips in. And you find yourself getting sick. But don't abandon the kingdom and your heritage and your rightful place with God because unbelief and despair slipped in. David did not take up arms against God's anointing. He refused to do it. He wouldn't do it. The current election has given us many doubts. Why in the world would God want Donald Trump to be the president of the United States? Or worse, why would God allow Hillary Clinton to be president of the United States? I don't know. I mean, I know truckloads of people that I would select over those two. But that's where we are, folks. But you know, I might have some doubts about it. God, are you still there? But I remember the Lord, mighty and strong. I remember the things He's done for me, and I've seen God do in this nation. I've seen this nation. When Jimmy Carter was president of the United States and I had my business, I was borrowing money to keep my business going. You know what I was paying in interest? Over 30% in interest to run a business. How we survived, only the hand of God could have brought us through that. And He did. He was the dumbest rock ever to be the president of the United States, as far as I'm concerned. I don't know what, as people say about him, he's the best ex-president we ever had. Because he's done marvelous things for Habitat for Humanity. He's done a lot of wonderful things. But man, keep him out of the White House. He didn't know nothing about running the economy. If we can survive that, we can survive just about anything. I am not a crook. Oh, by the way, we broke into the Watergate and we stole stuff so we could find out what the election was going to be like. You know, not, Nixon, LBJ, probably one of the biggest crooks we've ever had in the White House. I mean, the list goes on, folks. But you know what? We're still here. Every once in a while, God will send a Ronald Reagan, you know. Every once in a while, you get a good one in there. But the nation does not sustain itself by the measure of the man and or woman who gets in the White House. The nation is sustained by the prayers of the saints and the faith we have and our trust in Almighty God, no matter what happens. And we need to be there. I know it'll be disappointment, but don't let disappointment causes to give up on this great bastion of freedom. As Donald Bryant said, I told you this last week, when he was talking about, you know, what about my grandkids? What about my grandkids? You know, there won't be nothing left for them. And God spoke to him and said, you stop taking away the future of my grandkids. Those are my kids. And we need to have faith. Do what we can. Beloved, there's much that we can do individually. And you know, this church, you're very supportive with me, which gives me, allows me to be able to do some of the things that I do. I am encouraged. I met a group of people Friday night after we left here. We went over to Copeland's with James Barron to get a bite to eat. And there was a table next to us with about five or six African-American people, young people in there. I said, you know, in their 30s, that's young. And one of them came over, one of the gals came over and talked to us for a minute. And she was very friendly. They were down here from Maryland to be at a church. They were ministering at a church this weekend here in Slidell. And as we were leaving, I stopped by the table and I spoke to the whole group and I said, I want you to know what a great place you're in. This Slidell and this St. Tammany is an awesome place. I don't know what your town's like, but in our town, we've got a Christian mayor. We've got a Christian coroner. We've got a Christian district attorney. We've got Christians all over the place. We have great harmony and hope and prosperity. And we have some of the best race relations that exist in the country right here in our town. And they went, really? I said, yes. See, that in our cocoon, in our place where we live, this is amazing. We don't live in California or New York. Thank God. I mean, we got some of our Christian brothers and sisters in captivity in those states. We got to pray that God will, you know, protect them. I mean, they're fighting hard battles. We have a voice. There's things that we can do. We have a radio station. We're producing good programs, Christian programs for our community. People are listening. So be encouraged when doubts come in. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. God was not on the other side of the universe when Saul and David were around. He's not on the other side of the universe when Trump and Hillary are around. God is still here. I know I've said this, and I chide myself from doing it. Said, well, if this is what the people of America want, this is what the people of America get, and they will suffer the consequences. I'm not going to say that anymore. You know, that's just negativism. We don't need to be saying that. We need to be saying, if that happens, I don't know why. But you know, God can use ungodly people to get his work done. He's done it before, he'll do it again. You know, one thing, when I was in college, one of my assignments in one of the courses I was taking, I don't remember, it's government, I guess, government course, my assignment was to study and select four of the greatest presidents of the United States and write a paper on them. And I did. And I just had to select the ones I thought were the best. And I was amazed, just studying through that, how many godly people we've had. And you know what they all said, almost in unison? The presidency changed them for the better. So I'm encouraged that whoever gets there will be changed for the better. So let's not quit. America can survive no matter who's elected. If we fall, a great revival will break out to sustain us. I believe that. We talked about that some last week. God will move and take care of us. I'm not so much interested in making America great again. America's already great. What I'm interested in is making the church great again, because the church has been failing and the church has been suffering. The real problems are not the economic problems, as real as they are. The real problem is the stripping away of our Christian heritage, and we need to do something about it, and we can do it. We're doing it right here in our town. Okay, moving on. Oh, I just looked at the clock up there. It was the afternoon. I said, holy cow! And we didn't reset it, so I didn't think I'd preach that long. All right. David learned to not take revenge, to deal with his doubts, and trust if things got worse. I hate to do this to you, but let's do it. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 4 through 6 and 18 and 19. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Huh. Yeah, I love this story. David's two wives had been captured. Ahinoam, I believe it is, of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, I guess it is, of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Be nice to the people you meet on the way up, because you meet those same people on the way back down. All right? And they were after him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. And then going on to verse 18 and 19, David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else that had been taken. David brought everything back. Let me tell you what happened. David and the boys were out at war. They went out to fight the Philistines. While they were gone, the Amalekites raided their camp, stole everything, took their family, took their wives, took everything that they had. So, if you're in the fire and you think things are bad, don't be surprised if things get worse. For a while after I lost my arm, I thought, phew, that's the worst thing that's going to happen to me. You know, nothing bad is going to happen to me for the rest of my life. I felt that way. I felt entitled. I mean, after all of that, you know, I'm serving God, you know, and things are going great. I end up losing my blooming arm. You know, that's it. I've had people encourage me. My good friend Sam Sorensen, who is now with the Lord, said, Morris, you didn't deserve to lose your arm. I deserved to lose my arm because my life, he was an unbeliever at the time. He said, but you didn't deserve that. And I thought, you're doggone right, I didn't deserve that. I mean, I'm Morris St. Angelo, God's anointed. So I thought, nothing bad could happen to me anymore. I barely healed up when I found out I had to have open heart surgery. I thought, God, are you crazy? You know, this is me, the guy who gave his arm for you. People say, I'd give an arm and a leg. I gave an arm. Willing to give a leg, but not anymore. I'm not giving my heart. I wasn't a very happy camper. Me and God had a big talk. Why should I have to go through that? Saul's after him. You know? He's got a price on his head. And now this happens. My goodness, Saul took my wife and gave it to somebody else, and now you allow these people to come in and take my two wives and kids? He had a financial loss. They took all his money. They raided his bank account. It's like the IRS went in and took it all for back taxes. Cleaned him out. Lost his family. How would you feel tomorrow morning if somebody stole your wife or your husband or your kids? Probably the kids you wouldn't care about, but you know, you might want them back, you know, I don't know. And David's army rose up against him. We're going to kill you before we go kill them. I mean, you get the picture? Things are worse now than they were before. I guess David was kind of settling down, you know. He's back fighting, you know, and not. I guess Saul didn't have his hand on him that close. And then he loses all of this. So what did David do? In case you missed it, but David found strength in the Lord his God. That's what David did. That's what we do. God, don't you care about me? You allowing this to happen to me? Don't you know who I am? You know how many years I've been serving you? You ever said that? God, I wore out my life, my spiritual shoes, serving you, and you let this happen to me? I can understand the heathen having this happen to them. They don't know you, but what about me? You know, I am special. You thought that at one time. You don't think that anymore, God? How come? I'm not sinning. You know, I'm not running around on my wife, not running around on my husband. I'm giving money to the church. God, you know, I'm a good citizen, and you're allowing this to happen to me? I didn't even know they had a disease like that before I got it. David's attention got diverted in another direction. Now, I can't tell you why these things happen, but I'm trying to tell you how to deal with these things. You deal with these things by trusting God no matter what. I was just reading about in Philippians, Paul. Paul's got it. He's got to be the greatest for figuring stuff out. He said, if I die, it's better. I get to be with Christ. But you know what? It's better for everybody else if I live and put up with all this stuff. In jail, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, cursed. I mean, you name it, and it happened to Saul. The New Testament Saul. Paul. But he said, you know what? It's better if I live. And in other places, you know, I've learned to be content in any and all circumstances. Where's your contentment? If you're looking for contentment in health, in wealth, in politics, in America, you'll never find it. You find contentment only one place, and that's in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Makes you content in all things. Doesn't mean all things are good. It just makes you content in all things. Okay, God, we're going through a rough time. You know, I hope you know what you're doing, because I don't know what I'm doing. But, you know, I trust you in the midst of this storm. And that's what David understood. And that's what we need to learn that and apply that into our life. David didn't despair. He found strength in his Lord. And he had what he did, and I didn't read it because it's just too much stuff for me to read for you. You know what David did? He went and found a man of God. He went and found a prophet. And he said, prophet, would you talk to the Lord with me and find out what I'm supposed to do? Am I supposed to go after these guys? Or just let them go? What am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. And the man of God interceded with David, and the Lord said, go after them, kill them all. And that's what he did. David took off with his army, and you did verses 18 and 19. So what happened? He got everything back, his wives, his kids, boys and girls, plunder, anything else they had taken, David brought everything back. Now maybe you get everything back when you get out of here, but you'll get it back. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither rust nor moth nor thieves or anything can get to them. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where are you set? Place your trust in God and don't worry about this place. You can live with one arm. You can live after open heart surgery. Look at George. He's starting to look like a human being again. You know, he's got his heart. He's dripping down. He's getting skinny. He's got a lot of energy. He's strong again. I mean, you can survive these things. You can even survive LSU. And probably the Saints today. Are they playing? They got a bye today. I'm not sure. The diversion became an assurance that God was with him. So when something's happening to you, don't let it get you down. Let it be an assurance that God is with you. All right, the last thing I want to talk about with David today. He didn't take revenge. He dealt with his doubts. He trusted if things got worse, and he learned to wait for his destiny. 1 Samuel 31, 1 through 3. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his son, and they killed his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. The victory was bittersweet for David. You'd think they'd been rejoicing. Finally, God did something right. Finally, he got rid of Saul. Finally, I can take the place where you always wanted me to be. Now I can be king. That's the natural way of looking at things. The battle was over. He could go wherever he wanted. He wasn't a hunted man anymore. The kingdom was his. It was in his hands. He was going to be King David and receive all the accolades and the wonderful things that were his. God said it would happen. And God allowed it to be done without David. And David knew that. David didn't have a thing to do with it. All David did was kept steady with God in the midst of hardship, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of things getting worse. David stuck true to God. You know, when I started this thing about David, I made mention to you, I said, David was called a man after God's own heart. But you know what? David did a lot of rotten things. He had so much blood on his hands, he couldn't even build the temple. He stole people's wives. He had people murdered. I mean, he wasn't the best character in the world, but David did this through it all. And you go reach, Psalm 51 or 53, where David laments, "Against you and you only have I sinned and committed this sin in your sight." David kept going back to God. And if you've fallen, if you fail, if you've disappointed yourself, if you've disappointed God, keep going back to the well of grace, because it's a well that won't run dry. Going back to God, say, "God, I've done it again. I didn't mean to, but I did it again. In fact, I did mean to, but I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. Help me, God." That's the prayer. Help me, God. Just as I am, like Billy Graham used to, he made that song so popular, "Just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood is shed for me." We're all under the blood. We're under this wonderful thing called God's grace. Had David killed Saul, I don't think he'd ever forgiven himself. Had David killed Saul, he would have thought that he had something to do with himself being king. But as it turned out, when David was crowned king, when David sat at the table, when David took over the palace, David could do this. He could sit down and say this: "Through all the storm of life that I've been through, I was faithful to trust the Lord." That's a good place to be, folks. No matter what I've been through or what I'm going through, my faith in God has not waned. And that's what David had going for him. The bitterness of this was the victory was the Lord's, and David mourned the loss. He mourned it. See, David never hated Saul. To the contrary, when you read the whole thing, which we just brushed over the top of it, David would go and play music for Saul, and he would see him transform before his very sight. He would see it. David loved Jonathan. What a story. That in and of itself is a three-part sermon, but I'm not going to do it just because I need to move on. But he loved Jonathan. I want you to look at a part of what David did when Saul died. This is what he said, in part, not the whole thing. You can go read it all in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 23 through 27. He said this. It was a song. It was, you know, he was a man of poetry and music, David was. "Saul and Jonathan, in life, they were loved and gracious, and in death, they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep for Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments. And I'll stop there for just a minute. What a heart this guy had. You see, he didn't look at all the crummy stuff Saul did. He looked at the good stuff. Remember I told you Saul wasn't all that bad? Here's part of it. Who clothed you with scarlet and finery, who adorned your garments with ornaments of gold. He had prospered the people. The people had actually prospered. He was a good king in many ways. He had this thing with not following God the way he should. He had this thing of going after David. But Saul protected Israel. He was good at protecting them. He was good at providing for them. They prospered. The nation prospered. And David recognized that. He said, "Oh, daughters of Israel, rejoice. Rejoice at what he did. Don't rejoice that he's dead. Weep that he's dead, but rejoice in what he did. How the mighty have fallen in battle." Jonathan lies slain on your heights. I grieve for you, Jonathan, my brother. You were very dear to me. Your love for me was wonderful. More wonderful than that of a woman. How the mighty have fallen. The weapons of war have perished. You ought to go read this whole thing. And just feel what it is to hear the heart of a man after God's own heart. And what it did for me when I read it, just moved me. And I thought, that is a way to live. Trusting God in any and all the circumstances of life. And waiting on God. And God will cause your righteous end to come. He'll cause the things that he spoke to your heart to come to fruition. And God will not desert you as an individual. And I believe God will not desert America. Now, you may not live long enough to find out whether or not I'm right. But I say, America will never fall. That's a bold statement. But I believe that the prayers uttered by the saints echo in the throne room of God for all eternity. I believe they echo. And I've had the privilege of studying the founding fathers, reading their prayers, reading what they said, and looking at the great evangelists who have preached in this nation, of the lives that have been changed, the churches that have been risen up. I believe those prayers, your prayers, are sustaining our nation. This is not Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got some pockets of Sodom and Gomorrah, but the nation as a whole is still whole. We still trust in God. There are more of us than there are of them. People still believe in our nation. People still have hope. Let's be a people of hope next Wednesday morning. No matter what happens, let's keep our hope and not throw in the towel. And when people ask you on Wednesday morning, "What are you so happy about?" you can say, "You know what? I still believe in America. I still believe in God. I still believe in the hope. I believe in the prayers of those who have gone on before me. I believe in the great sacrifice of blood for those who shed their blood that I could be here. I did my civic duty. I went out and voted." You know, and I may gripe in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, but I want you to know that at my core, I'm okay. Because I trust in the Lord God, just like David did. Amen? Amen. All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Next week, God willing, we're going to move on to another great. I don't know how many sermons it's going to take me to get through this. Solomon, man of wisdom and riches. He's got a lot to teach us. Isn't it fun to learn about your family? We got a great family, folks. A really, really great family. Father, I thank you for David. Thank you for Saul. Thank you for Jonathan. Thank you for Samuel. Thank you for all of these wonderful ancestors of ours in the kingdom who established the solid foundation, Jesus Christ, upon which we stand. We thank you, Father. Lord, is this the coming days, they'll be prognosticators talking about so many things, the polls of this, the polls of that. We only want to keep our eyes on one pole, and that's the cross. Remember what you did for us, the Lamb of God. Bless our nation, Father. Bless this bastion of freedom and hope. Bless this place, Lord, that you set aside, called men and women to leave everything to come to America. Help us to preserve it for all days until you return. For our children and their children, for all generations, that they might know that you live and that your hand is upon this place, this great experiment in democracy. We thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If I can pray for you, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to do it. Hallelujah.